All right. Good morning. If you're roaming the halls, you can come and join us in here. And just by way of logistics, some of you may have missed it, but on the back lectern back there, maybe Julie, you can pass these out. There's a sheet that you're going to need to have. So Julie's going to go ahead and pass those out. So take this sheet. And then also, I'm going to be going through the book called The Story. Now, just kind of like with the Conscience series, it's not like required material. It's not something you have to purchase. But if you want to follow along with what I'm saying, if you want to do some study throughout the week and kind of be engaged at a little deeper level, you can check this out and be prepared for each lesson. So I'll just, this is a 10-week, a 10-chapter thing. And so we're just going to be going through this the whole summer for the next 10 weeks. It's called The Story. Okay, so again, not required reading, but it's back there on the lectern. If those books run out, there's more in the bookstore, and we'll make sure to get everybody more if they want some more. Do you guys remember, maybe some of you remember, a few summers back, we went through a series called The First Principles, right? And it had six lessons each. Each booklet had six lessons apiece. And in each lesson, there was a study the scriptures, a consult the scholars, a think through the issues, and apply the principles section. Well, this book is put out by the same organization, Biblical Institute of Leadership Development, BILD. And so it'll follow the same process that the first principles did. So those same four steps of studying the scriptures, consulting the scholars, thinking through the issues, and applying the principles. So that's the format of this book. That's the format of the next 10 weeks. Over the course of the summer, I'll be taking the first 3 weeks, and then the month of July, I'll be out. Those 4 weeks in July, I'll be out, and Ron Rhodes will take over. And then when I come back in August, I'll finish out the series the last 3 weeks. So that's the roadmap of where we're going about this book. So again, take it if you want it. If not, no big deal. We're just going to be going through it. And I'll lead us all through it. This is going to be a little bit more interactive than our last couple of series. Remember, we did the series on conscience and a series on suffering and lament. This is going to be a little bit more interactive. You're going to be doing a lot more work, and I'll be doing a lot more watching you work, so it's great for me. So you guys will be going up into smaller groups and things like that and just kind of working on different projects and different things like that. So this is called The Story. And it's the story of the Bible, this whole storyline. What is the overarching thread of the Bible? What is the themes that are going through here? So some people call it biblical theology. If you're familiar with that term, it's going to be dealing a lot with that. But mostly it's about, well, how can we tie all these stories together, these biblical stories from Genesis to Revelation? How do they all fit together? When we read a novel, right, we know that when we place ourselves right in the middle of a novel, we know we kind of, okay, the beginning and the ending, and we can kind of get ourselves there. But sometimes when we approach the Bible, we think that each individual story is each individual story. Each book is each individual book. But that's not necessarily the case, right? So all of it is tied into one bigger story. Do we know what that one bigger story is? Actually, what happened this week, there was an interaction between Evelyn and I. And we were talking about her Sunday school class last Sunday. And I was talking about, you know, who was in there and, you know, what were you guys talking about? And, oh, yeah, Mrs. Ord was teaching us this and this and that. I said, well, wasn't Mr. Ord also in there? Yeah, he's in there, right? And I said, oh, he's also learning these stories. He doesn't need to learn those stories, right? He already knows them, right? And if he needs to know them, he could just go upstairs in the upstairs class, your adult Sunday school class, right? And so, because that's what you teach up there. And I responded to her. I said, look, yeah, I understand that, but we don't teach the same stories as you do downstairs, right? You guys are all learning about, you know, these individual stories, and we kind of go at a deeper level, right? We understand all those stories, and we are building on top of that. And she's like, oh, wow, that's really cool. And then I got to thinking, I was like, do we really understand all those stories? We kind of assume that, okay, we've been through Sunday school our whole life. We've done all that. Yeah, we know Noah's Ark, and we know David and Goliath, and we know all the famous stories. But do we know how they really fit together, right? Sometimes we assume that, right? I assumed, oh, yeah, Mr. Ordo knows all the stories, and he's all good, so that's why he's downstairs. And we move on to bigger things in our class upstairs. But I want to take us back down to the basics. I want to take us back down to what is that overall arching story. So what I'm going to start you out with a little exercise this morning. Okay, so if just to think through, if you were to trace a thread that runs throughout the Bible to make it one story, the same element that maybe is there from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way into the Psalms, into the prophets, into the Gospels, and the letters of Paul, and different things like that, all the way to Revelation. What theme is there? Could you even have a theme that is there? Is there maybe one verse that you can point to that's like, okay, this is the verse that points towards this is how the rest of the story is going to go? Or it looks back that this is maybe you have a book at, or a verse at the end that looks back at, wow, this is how it is has been from the very beginning. So think through what is the overarching story of the Bible that you can trace in every book of the Bible. Think about that for a few minutes. What do you think that might be? Now, talk with the person around you. Some of you are off in your own islands over there. But partner up with somebody. If you're all alone, partner up with somebody. And partner up two or three people together and talk. What do you think is the overarching theme of the Bible that threads through it? I know, I'm looking at across my audience. You guys know all the Bible stories. You guys have been in Sunday school classes before. So no excuses that you don't know your Bible. A few sentences. I'll give you a small paragraph. Two to three sentences at the most. If you can get it in one sentence, even better. If you can use a verse, that's fine. Whatever you guys can do to come up with that. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. All right, who's got the answer? As Bob says, an answer. Who's got a answer? So what can you guys share of what you guys think?
I will.
Yeah.
If I'm wrong, you'll tell me.
Yeah.
I'm doing the Bible recap with some people, and she brings this up every single day almost. About Jesus and the redemption story throughout from the beginning of Genesis to where it talks about the serpent, the seed of the woman. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So she's always digging out this verse
point of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And his redemption. Yeah. So she says it's all about Jesus and his redemption. Anybody have anything to add to that? I know you guys, I overheard you guys say redemption, right? Is that what you?
Yes. I mean, we kind of were there and we kind of talked about it. Man's rejection of God and then God and redeeming his people.
Right.
And it's kind of a time and time again, all throughout the Old Testament, God declares his promises, he leads his people out, and they reject him.
All right, so now we've added some elements into this story. You said that there's man's rejection of God and God's continual pursuing of man through Christ in his redemption. Could I add that into what she said?
Yes.
All right. Anybody want to add anything to that element?
It's a continuous desire for God's relationship with people and with his world.
Yeah.
It includes all of creation, but specifically that desire for a relationship with people.
Yeah.
That involves, of course, the rejection.
Yeah, right. So man's rejection of God while he pursues them in a relationship through Jesus and his redemption. All right.
As far as the scripture, I thought of Hebrews 1:1-3.
Okay.
I don't know if you can
read
it.
Yeah, read it.
Okay. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he holds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
That's Hebrews 1:1-3. Now, why do you point there?
Because it, God spoke. Like, it uses that. Like, that's the first thing that was done to create the world and put everything into Mm-hmm. Humans are concerned. So I think of the Bible as a start to God speaking and then us responding mm-hmm. in negative and positive.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so God speaking to his people is, would you say, the storyline of the Bible. Okay. All right. Anything else that we'd like to add?
I think of John 3:16.
Yeah.
God so loved the world, and when I see that, you're speaking to God. God loves us, he loves us, he loves us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that he who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Did I get it right? All right. You will want to teach us, did me well. Okay, so I think that's a pretty good definition. I don't think I have to scold anybody, as Dixie says. So you guys did well. John 5:39. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 5:39. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, telling them about himself, and he's revealing himself to the religious leaders. So he starts out, you search. So you here is those religious leaders. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So here Jesus is giving a hint that all the scriptures, they don't reveal the plan of salvation, which it does, but it all points to who? It's the Sunday school answer. It's the most appropriate time. Yeah, it all points to Jesus, right? Every passage, every book, every thing that we see here, it all doesn't necessarily just give us information, but it's all going to point to Jesus. When you search the scriptures, you should be seeing Jesus in every aspect of the word. So how do we get there? Well, how do we know this? How do we interpret the Bible in light of Jesus? Luke chapter 24. If you turn back a few pages, you'll get there. Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus just rose from the dead. He's on the road, and it's called the Emmaus Road, and he finds these two guys that are upset, they're sad, they're mourning. The guy that they were following has just died. All their hopes are dashed, they think. And they meet this guy on the road, and it ends up to be Jesus. They don't know that. But he goes to explain, and he says in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, this is not Exodus, by the way, so Moses traditionally has been understood that he wrote the book of Genesis. So this, he's saying some from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, from Moses and all the prophets, he's now tracing the whole Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then jump down to verse 31. He says, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So here Jesus is saying, he goes back to the Old Testament and says, look, here's me, here's me, here's me, here's me, here's me. You guys should have known this all along. This was I was the one to interpret all of these things. I am the meaning to all those past stories. And then jump down from Luke chapter 24, jump down to verse 44. Jesus is there with his disciples, the 12, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, about Jesus, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Didn't they? They were Jewish people. All these 12 guys, they were Jewish people. They would have known their Old Testament. But he goes and he says, Luke says that he explained, they understood the scriptures. They finally, the light bulb went off. Wow, now I get it. Interpreting in the light of Jesus, now they finally get it, right? And that's what we're trying to do through this. Do we have this knowledge and all our knowledge of the Bible and all the Sunday school classes that we've been a part of? Can we trace that storyline? Can we follow Jesus in this, what he says on the Emmaus Road and to his disciples? We want to be a biblically literate church. We try to pride ourselves. In fact, we are called a Bible church. But do we really know the whole story of the Bible or just snippets? Or do we just have, oh, I have some few scattered stories throughout my mind? Or can we put them together into one wholesome story? When you read in your individual times of study, and you're sitting there and you're plodding through your chronological Bible, or your daily writing Bible reading plan, or whatever, and you get to a section, are you thinking the end and the beginning in mind? The beginning and the end in mind as you're reading that? If you go, like I said earlier, when you open up a novel, you keep that in mind, right? You open up maybe one of your favorite books, Lord of the Rings, or, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, and you open it, and you're in the middle. You're, oh yeah, I know what happens at the beginning, and I know what happens at the end. But sometimes when you open up our Bibles, we're just stuck right there in that story, and we think, oh, only what happens here is what happens here. And we don't have the broader thing in mind. So what I want us to do is I want us to train our minds to begin to think overall story in every aspect, in every reading that we have of the Scriptures. So, where are we at in this story? How has the apostles understood Luke chapter 24, and Jesus' explanation of that? How did the apostles do that? We have evidence of that in the book of Acts. There are three sermons in the book of Acts, one by Peter, one by Stephen, and one by Paul. Very much they're comprehensive sermons that we have in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 7, and Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see. And what they do is they start from the beginning in the Old Testament. They trace through that line and how they interpreted all things. And they look back and they say, yeah, it's all spoken about Jesus. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to break you up into three groups. So let's have a group back here. That's one. A group in this section right here, that's two. And a group right here, that's three. Okay? So gather yourselves into groups right now. So Bob and Doris, if you can go back there with that crew. And I'm going to give you each group is going to have one of the sermons that are there in the book of Acts. Okay? The west side is going to have Acts chapter 3. Really should have wrote down the verse numbers here. I got to look those up. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 28, or was that 26? 26. Acts chapter 3, 11 to 26, that's Peter's sermon, that's your guys' on the west side. The central group, right here, you're going to have Acts chapter 7. That's Stephen's sermon, that's Acts chapter 1 to 53, let's say. Okay, Acts chapter 7. 1 to 53 is your group. East side, you guys, huh? East side. Acts chapter 13, start in verse 16 to, let's say, 41. Acts 13, 16 to 41. So start out by reading those together. Somebody in your group, read that aloud. And then you're going to be asking or going to be answering this. I want you to summarize that sermon, what was said there. So give the bullet points or give a timeline or give a chart or a paragraph, whatever is helpful for you. I wish I had like some kind of a whiteboard for each class. But somehow illustrate for your group and come up together what is that main storyline that each sermon is getting at, whether you want to bullet that, whether you want to timeline it, whether you want to make stick figures, whatever. If you want to chart it out, whatever is going to summarize that story for you. And then answer the question, where was the focus of the story and how can you tell? What's the focus of the story, and how can you tell that's the focus? Okay? On your mark, get set, go. Or bake. Well, I haven't given you a whole lot of time after reading 50 verses for some of you, I know. But if you can get back into the larger group or get your chairs back, I'll give you a couple of seconds to get your chairs back in order, back to the way that you found them, because we don't want Stephen shouting at us for messing up all of his stuff. All right, so what did your groups come up with? We'll start with the West Side because they had one of the shortest sections. So, oh, you're East Side, that's right. I know. Exactly, right? So East Side, what'd you come up with? And what's the overall theme? What is it pointing toward?
Pointing toward Jesus.
Yeah. Right. And how do you know that?
It says. Verse 38 and 39.
All right, read that. Right. Yep. So going back to the law and saying it, that was to point you toward that, but that was insufficient. And now we have Jesus that will provide that redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Central team. You had Stephen's sermon, all 50 plus verses of that. What did you all come up with as the summary of that story, of that sermon? He said we need another half an hour. Did you come up with one thing? Yeah. Okay. And what are some of the high points? Yeah, right. So what do you think that Stephen is really, what's the case he's trying to build here when he's recounting all that story? Because obviously the people that he's talking to, they would know all these stories. So why is he trying to recount that? What is the purpose of him trying to recount all of these stories? Right. So that kind of that helps us in our definition, what we said earlier, that all the Bible is pointing, the overall storyline is man's continual rejection of him and God's continual pursuit of his people, right? We agree that that kind of coalesces with that. West Side, what did you guys come up with Peter's sermon? Yeah. One important aspect of that story is him pointing back to basically Genesis 12, right? And the story of Abraham and the promise to Abraham being that he was supposed to be a blessing to do what?
To bless the nations.
And isn't that what Peter did, right? He's explaining, this is how it was supposed to be. That's the overarching theme of this story, is that we were blessed as a nation to bless others, and that's what Jesus has done, right? And then you interpret it by Jesus had, that's exactly the thing that he fulfilled, is to be a blessing to all the whole world, right? And you've rejected that. So we have these elements, right? We have Paul's sermon that talks about, it just blanked. The fulfillment, right, of all those promises. We have his people constantly rejecting those promises, and we have them supposed to be a blessing to all the other nations. How I want to finish this time. Now, if everybody have a copy of this? If you don't have a copy, run to the back lectern and grab one. All right, you're going to need to follow along. We're going to go through this every week for the next 10 weeks to get this story. This is the overarching story. This is the summary of all the three sermons from the book of Acts. So what the apostles wanted the people to know, this is the summary of that. And it starts there, as you can see, with Abraham. As all three sermons, it all started with Abraham and went all the way through to the end until we got to where they were at today with the revealing of Jesus. And you might think as you go through this, man, I already know all these. I've been to Sunday school classes before. But this will train your mind to think this is one story, not separate stories. So how they are all running through. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'll be the one to read the not italicized and underlined words. And you all will repeat back the underlined and italicized word or words. By the end of 10 weeks, this paper should be in the trash, and it should all be up here, ideally, okay? And I'll have different cues, I'll have different things that we will work towards to help spur your memory, but this is little actions, right, little actions for us. So you guys think, man, I feel like I'm back in, you know, Mrs. Warren's class or something like that. Well, maybe you are, maybe we need to be. If we don't understand this story, we need to be back in Mrs. Warren's class, the 2 and 3 year olds, okay? So I'm not trying to belittle you, thinking that you are a bunch of numbskulls that don't know anything, but I want us to be trained in this story, okay? So I will start to trace that out, and for the first round, I don't want you to say anything. I'm just going to read it out and with some filler information in there, okay? So our walkthrough starts in Genesis 12, but a lot happens in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11 serves as a backdrop to the story, and it situates in a larger plan of God to restore man to himself. While it is foundational and will be used by John in the book of Revelation to show how God will accomplish restoring creation to God's original plan, It serves as an introduction at this time, verses chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. The backdrop is God created the heavens and the earth. It is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. The fall of man occurs in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Cain murders Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Evil continues to develop. God destroys all mankind in the great flood and preserves Noah and his family. Then they repopulate the earth, all in Genesis 6 to 8. There are genealogies in Genesis 5 and Genesis chapter 10, tracing Adam to Noah to Abraham, which begins the story of Israel. The first 11 chapters of Genesis serve as background, situating God's focus on choosing Abraham, who would become the father of the nation of Israel and set up his future kingdom through Abraham and his descendants. Now, starting the story Jesus stole from Abraham to Joseph. Just as with Stephen's sermons in the book of in Acts chapter 7, our storyline begins with Abraham and his family. Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of many nations. He was born in Ur, so the walkthrough starts in Ur. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go Ur, like I'm starting an engine. So when you see me turning the ignition switch, you know that that's what that is. He starts in Ur of the Chaldeans. God tells Abraham to leave Ur and go to the place that he will show him. So Abraham leaves Ur with his family, with his wife Sarah, his father Terah, his nephew Lot. Thus, our four characters at this point in the story are Abraham, Sarah, Lot, Terah, and Lot. Okay? They leave and travel up the river of the Euphrates. For what reason? Well, it's a trade route. Arriving in Haran, and Haran, I'll do this for because they have hair on the head. They arrive in Haran, okay? Okay, so where they live for 23 years and become rich, Terah dies, okay, at Haran. Then Abraham, Sarah, and Lot go to the land of Canaan and settle down there. God promises Abraham three things: land, which is Israel today, descendants, a great nation is going to come from his line, and blessing. Through Abraham, God will bless all the other nations, okay? Abraham has two sons. I have two eyes, Ishmael and Isaac, okay? And Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. I can't wiggle my ears, but I have 12 right here, 12 sons, and the second to the last one is Joseph. All right, so let's review that. Our walkthrough starts in what town? Our four main characters are? And they go up what river? For what reason? Until they come to what town? Where who dies? They leave Haran and go into the land of? Where God promises Abraham three things. Abraham has two sons. Isaac has two sons. Jacob has how many sons? And the second to last is? All right. So the story now focuses on Joseph. It is through Joseph that God will begin his promise to Abraham and his descendants to make them a great nation. This comes about in an unusual way through the life of Joseph, who is willing to follow God's unfolding plan. He is Jacob's favorite son, his second youngest, and Jacob bestows on him a coat of many colors. Joseph's older brothers all hate him, so he is sold into slavery and winds up in slavery in Egypt. He eventually ends up in the house of Potiphar, and I'm going to pose like a plant, like I'm a pot of fur. Okay? Pot of fur. Okay? There, Joseph rises up to become a manager over Potiphar's house, but Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him and then lies about him, and Joseph winds up in prison. Then he rises to the top in prison, where he is put in charge of all the prisoners. He eventually interprets Pharaoh's dream of a coming famine and is put in charge of Pharaoh's house. We will say he becomes second in command, okay, to Pharaoh, because there is a famine in the land of Canaan. Through a number of circumstances, Joseph brings his family down to Egypt, sparing them from the famine. They grow in numbers. Jacob blesses his son and then dies. What is key to Joseph's success? Well, we learn in some of the closing words to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Through Joseph, God preserves Abraham's lineage and grows Israel into a great nation. And after Joseph dies, a new Pharaoh becomes king who does not know Joseph. And so he is now afraid of the now 2.5 million people. So he puts them into slavery. Thus begins the 400-year of Egyptian captivity. All right, so let's review from there. Joseph is sold, is favored by his father, hated by his brothers, so he is sold into? In the country of? In the house of? Where he eventually becomes? Because of the famine, Joseph brings his family down to Egypt. There, Israel grows into? How many people? Joseph dies, where new Pharaoh takes over, and we have? Right. So, toward the end of 400 years, the people cries out to God for a deliverer. So, God raises up a mighty deliverer named Moses. So, you're going to raise up both arms into a 45-degree angle. That's Moses. Moses tells Pharaoh, God said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh doesn't listen, so God sends plagues. They worship frogs, so God gives them frogs. They worship the river, so God turns the river into blood. All of the plagues are related to their gods. God brings about the plagues for three reasons: to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, to convince Israel to follow Moses, and to put down the Egyptian gods. Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Then, after parting the Red Sea, right, like that, Moses leads them to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Israel is formally made into a nation by God. He gives them the law, which essentially is their constitution. The law has three divisions: civil, ceremonial, and moral. The moral laws are the Ten Commandments, which are in reality the first principles of the whole law. There are 613 laws altogether. God forms the entire law into a covenant with Israel. The essence is this: if you obey the law, they will be blessed. And if they disobey the law, they will be cursed. In a way, this forms all the rest of the history of Israel until the coming of Christ. They will say, they will obey. So Moses then leads them to the south of the land promised to Abraham, to a town called Kadesh Barnea. Now that is a hard word to remember, so we are going to remember it as Katie's Bar and Grill, and I will flip hamburgers as you guys are thinking of that, okay? So Kadesh Barnea, Katie's Bar and Grill. Okay, so they send 12 spies into the land to see if they can conquer it. When the spies come back, 10 say no, and 2 say go. They say, "Let's go. God will protect us." The 2 are Joshua and Caleb. As a result, they decide not to enter the land, so God sends them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone over 19 dies, everyone except Joshua and Caleb. Then Moses leads them to the plains of Moab to enter the land a second time. Here he preaches 5 big sermons, in essence, gives them the law a second time. Moses dies and a new leader is raised up to lead them into battle, Joshua. All right? So here, let's review starting in Egypt. Then God raises up a deliverer. Pharaoh won't let the Israelites go, so God brings about plagues for 3 reasons. Moses then leads them out across what sea? They take a right to where God gives them. There are 3 divisions of the law: The first principles of the law are called? How many laws are there altogether? God makes a covenant with them where they obey and be
blessed.
Disobey and be
cursed.
They will say they will obey, so Moses leads them across the wilderness, just the south of the land to what town? Where they send out how many spies into the land? How many, and what do they say? And the two are? As a result, they wonder, for how long?
4 years.
Until everyone over? Except? Moses then leads them up to? Where he gives them the law, a? Then God raises up a new leader. All right, so now Joshua leads them across the Jordan River. And I'm going to do like this as I'm tiptoeing across the Jordan. Right square in their way in the middle of Canaan is Jericho, which is in essence the capital of Canaan. It has two huge walls around it, the inner wall thick enough that you can drive chariots on it. God gives them a strategy which Joshua obeys. March around the wall each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, blow your horns and the walls will fall down. Archaeologists have uncovered those very walls today, one falling out and the one falling in. And we say they have a smashing success. Next, they go 14 miles northwest to a much smaller city called Ai, but they are defeated. Why? Because Achan steals some of the treasure and hides in his tent against God's command. We say they suffer an Achan defeat. Achan defeat. All right, I'll point to my feet and I'll say Achan defeat. Once Achan is taken care of, they win victories in the region of Gibeon by separating the north to the south, an excellent military strategy. Then Joshua takes his soldiers in a southern command and they take the southern totally, I'll punch, as God commanded. Then to the north, they only take it partially with just one fist. Now, fully obeying God, not fully obeying God. The land is then divided into 12 parts because the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons, following the division of the land, God raises up judges to rule the land. Some judges are good and the people obey God, and some are bad and the people disobey God. Some of the judges are well known. Deborah is the only female, so I'll just adjust my hair, as the only judge mentioned. We know Samson because of his great strength, and Gideon is a judge as well as a warrior. Now, there's a worldwide organization called the Gideon's Bible, so I will pretend like I'm opening up a Bible for you to remember Gideon. The period is characterized by ups and downs. We will say anarchy, okay? The people look around and we see that everyone else has kings, so they want a king. God tells them, oh boy, I got a long way to go and it's already 10. So we'll finish this next week, all right? So thank you all. If you still have to adjust chairs. But we'll keep this in your Bible or keep this wherever is handy for you so you can bring it back next week and we'll finish it out. Thanks, guys.